Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to have you listening today. I'm here every single day, hopefully to inspire you in your faith walk, to help you deepen your understanding of God's Word and to heighten your awareness of His very real presence in your life. We bring you guests every day that are here to encourage you in your faith walk. In fact, my guest today writes this: we all want a deeper, richer relationship with God, but we don't always know how to get there or what holds us back. We long for a deeper sense of God's love, but we also fear what it might cost us. But when we understand what God's inviting us to into this next spiritual season and journey, it might just give us the courage we need to overcome our fears and to take the next step. Nancy Kane joins me today to talk about her beautiful book, The Stages of the Soul, God's Invitation to Greater Love. We've got five copies to give away today. I'm excited about that, thanks to Moody Publishers. We'll get her on in just a moment. A quick announcement: Faith Radio is partnering with our friends across the street, University Northwestern St. Paul, to offer a free online course for you, Navigating Grief with Humor, taught by Professor Melissa Mork. This course is designed for both grievers and those who desire to help. In this free course, you can get optional credit. You can find out how humor can help a grieving heart cope, build resilience, and find purpose during moments of sorrow. You can learn more and register online at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Nancy Kane is a licensed clinical professional counselor. She has her own private practice. And in addition to her practice, she's also an associate professor and program director of the Christian Spiritual Formation Certificate Program at Moody Bible Institute. She speaks at conferences around the country. She and her husband have two children. They live in Arlington Heights, Illinois. We're honored to have her with us today. Dear Nancy, so nice to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Well, thanks for having me. It's an honor.
Looking forward to the conversation. And Nancy, we love to start every day talking scripture, and I know you're someone who loves God's word. Is there a verse you've been thinking about these days you can share with us?
I would love to do that. One of the things that I, and the nature of the work that I do and the people that I see, it feels like lately there's been so much suffering that people are encountering and stress. And one of the verses that, so in contrast to that, I think the antidote and actually the real direction of what's good and true and beautiful is Christ himself. And so I think the verse that I've been pondering is Psalm 27:4. One thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. And I, and then later on in the psalm, it says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I've been inviting people to really gaze upon Christ, even in the midst of whatever they're going through. That when I look through the Gospels, and John Piper, I think, speaks to this well, is that Jesus was never unhappy. He encountered pain and sorrow and grieved with the suffering in the world, but there was never a moment where he did not look around the world and have a sense of joy with the world that he had created. And so I think our challenge, and my challenge lately, has been to see the supernatural kingdom of God going forward wherever I am, even in the midst of great sorrow. Where is God's hand working? Where is he bringing forth his light and truth and beauty in contrast to sometimes what seems like incredible darkness?
You know, it is so easy to fix our eyes what's right on what's right in front of us, and it's probably not the best analogy, but I remember years ago as a young mom, and the bird did a little thing on the window, and I'm staring at that just because I had so many other things going on too, and I'm like, and that's just one more thing. I mean, it's just the smallest thing, but that shows you how tightly I was wound. But I'm staring at that wretched bird doo-doo, and outside the window was just these oaks that were just, the wind was blowing through the leaves, and the leaves were clapping their hands, and the birds were singing. And I thought, what a visual to look at the thing that's bugging you, or to look past it and look up. But we're faced with that choice every single day, aren't we?
We are. We are. And along with that was even birds. It's funny that you bring that up, because I was thinking yesterday, or the other day when I was with a friend, I said, you know, when Jesus says, consider the lilies, he was saying that as the creator. So it wasn't just a teaching moment. It was Jesus himself saying, look at these lilies. Look at how magnificent they are. And they neither toil nor spin. and your Heavenly Father cares for them. And I think he talks about the sparrows, and I think he's talking about them as the Creator itself and inviting us to see again from the way that he sees things.
Yeah, very, very good. Well, give us a little backstory, if you would, Nancy, on your faith journey.
I have been, I write about this in the book, that I feel like I've had a number of conversions, one being very small, of encountering God when I was 8 years old, but then growing up in a church that didn't really have a very strong discipleship ministry, for lack of a better word. So I was in the church, but I didn't quite completely understand it. And then when I got to college, I had another kind of sorting out, like, what is the meaning of life and what are the purposes behind it all? And then came to another encounter with God. And this time, God saying, you want to follow me? I'm going to show you the way. And so I became involved in Campus Crusade for Christ for a period of time, and then in a varsity. And then really, from that point on, I feel like the Lord just started a trajectory of growth for me that He's been faithful to never let me stop. And so here I am today.
Yeah. Well, in a little bit, we're going to walk through these stages of the soul that you outlined in your book, aptly titled Stages of the Soul. But I want to know how just the idea of the book was first born in your heart.
So about, gosh, it has to be close to 15 years ago now, my department chair asked if I would teach a course on discipleship and spiritual formation, because one of the things that we were finding is students were getting to, they were growing in Bible knowledge, but not necessarily any change in their lives, and getting to the point where they were graduating saying, I can tell you all these things, but I'm not so sure I even believe them to be true. And clearly that was a crisis. And he said, we need to have a course where we're engaging them with questions, and we're also engaging them with, how are you encountering Christ today? Where is he in your life? What is his invitations? And from that course, then I started teaching that every semester, and saw the transformation of when you invite people into the heart of God, his love for them, where they really understand it, not as an intellectual belief system, but really, it really grabs their heart. It's like the lights go on and suddenly the magnificent adventure begins. And, but one of the things I also saw in that process was there was a stages that people were going through, and in each stage, depending on their age and depending on where they were in their faith formation, they could either get stuck or, you know, were invited into a deeper journey with Christ. And so for probably the last, it has to be probably 15 years or so, I've been working on sorting through what's a model that people can use as a frame of reference to know how to mature. What does it mean to grow in Christ in a very practical, tangible way? And how do I know where I am in the journey? And so lots of research, lots of teaching about it, and then through just really miraculous events, was approached by Moody Publishers to do a book, and they said, what's your passion? I said, inviting people to the process of growth, inviting people to the change that Christ has always promised that is part of the vital Christian life.
Hmm. Boy, and in the book you ask, with all of the people that profess to be followers of Christ, why isn't the world a more dramatically different place? What are your thoughts on that?
I think that it's our failure on two points. I think it's we've allowed the culture to define us. So our desires, our values, our what's important to us, for the most part, are defined by the culture. And I think that we can add to that Christ. You know, we will say that we're Christians and we'll go to church and we'll go to Bible studies. But where our heart really is defines where we are. And I think, secondly, the lack of self-reflection. I think that we don't slow down enough to really sit with God and say, speak, Lord, your servant listens. Mm-hmm. Often we go to God in prayer with a help, which is nothing wrong with that, but it can't be the norm for our lives. He desires for us to know him and to be known in the very deepest parts of our soul. And so I think that we want Christ and we want security in our job. We want Christ, and we want good friends. And Jesus' call to us is not a both and. It's choose one. Either you're madly in love with me and passionate about following me, or you're passionate about the world and its norms, but you can't have it both ways.
Wow. Yeah, you're trying to control outcomes, trying to keep everything lined up so that you can protect your security, your comfort, your life. It is really serving two masters, but those are the places where you find angst because you really can't control. It's an illusion. But there's something so beautiful that happens when you get into a place of surrender to say, this is troubling me. I might be a little bit worried about this, but Lord, I'm going to fix my eyes on you. You're more than enough. What do you have to say to me? Don't you feel like, Nancy, I feel like one of the best kept secrets in Scripture is that he promises to confide in those who fear him. He reveals secrets to us that we don't know, but you actually have to be positioned before him, and you've got to give some time and space to hear his voice.
Right, exactly. And you have to open your hands. You have to be able to release whatever you're holding on to so tightly and say, I want you more than I have this. And for people that I've worked with that they say, well, yeah, I want that, but I can't seem to get there. The beauty of our faith is I say, well, then ask God to grant you the grace to want what he wants. And every single time he opens their hearts and now the movement goes. So even the wanting him is really a grace endeavor that he does for us.
Yeah. We're going to pause here, but we're going to come back. I want you to address the fear that may rise up in some listening today going, okay, if I ask him to help me want what he wants, what's that going to cost me? I know that somebody's thinking that today. Talking to Nancy Kane today about her book, Stages of the Soul, God's Invitation to Greater Love. It's a kind of a little book, but it's packed with meaning and depth, and it will ask something of you for sure. We've got 5 copies. You can text or email to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. You can also include your questions or comments or email middays@myfaithradio.com. More with Nancy Kane in a moment. Days. I'm Susie Larson talking to Nancy Kane about her book, Stages of the Soul, God's Invitation to Greater Love. We've got 5 copies. It's a very deep book, and it outlines really the stages that we walk through as we walk deeper with Christ. Not everybody walks through all stages because not everybody wants to relinquish control. We want to try to hang on to control. Nancy, before the break, you know, you'd said that sometimes when we're kind of stuck, one of the questions or prayers we should pray is, Lord, help me want what you want. And I said, I think that is a beautiful prayer, and I think it would be something that would ignite a personal revival, truly. But I think many might be afraid to pray that prayer. Explain why that is.
I think that we have a wrong perception of God. I think that, I can't remember if it's A.W. Tozer said that our perception of God defines everything, but often we carry with it a distortion. Then we might in our heads say God is love, but then in our hearts believe that he's really not for me, or he really will, if I seek him, he really will punish me like my parents punished me, or like my teachers punished me, or my pastor, or whatever it might be. And I think we get driven by that perception. And I can remember years ago working with a woman who was in my office, and she was talking about having a fairly dry prayer life. And I said, if Jesus was to stand here in the room, what would he say to you? And she said, oh, he wouldn't even look at me because he's got too many important things to do. He's got poverty in third world countries, and he's got economic crises, and he's got people dying. And my concerns would not be of interest to him. And I thought, well, of course, then there's a weariness in continuing to pray because that's what you really believe about him. And I think that's what keeps a lot of us is we've had such false notions about the love of God. And we again, intellectually know about the cross and know that Christ died for my sin, but it's a whole other thing to internalize it as, this is what love looks like.
Yeah.
It's willing, no matter what our sin, no matter how much we've screwed up, this is what love looks like.
Hmm. I love the Tozer quote you referenced. God wills that we should push on into his presence and live our whole life there. I love that. One of my life verses is, and so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. What does that look like, Nancy, from your perspective?
I think that it's ongoing prayer. I think it's prayer without ceasing. And it's not a compulsive prayer like, oh, no, I forgot to pray right now. It's learning to live that in every moment he is with me, he is for me, and we do this life together as I allow him to, as I allow myself to recognize him, to turn my heart when I'm not thinking of anything else, I'm thinking of him. Or my heart goes to worship when I, in fact, when we were just on the break, I was looking out the window and we have a beautiful evergreen out here and it was blowing in the wind and I just thought, the glory of God revealed in his nature. That's what it, I think, means to walk with him, is just bringing every thought captive in Christ, making sure your heart wants him more than anything else. Because if it's not, then we default, then I think, to religious legalism.
Yeah. This, you say, we are too often satisfied with the trivialities of life rather than God himself. Sadly, the very thing we desire becomes the thing we fear most. We want God's love, yet we're afraid of what it'll cost us. We want to be fully known, yet we're afraid of the vulnerability it requires. And the truth of the matter is, and you say this in the book, each of these stages of the soul does involve a measure of suffering. I'm sure, Nancy, you've had people say this to you. They sure said it to me a lot. I want to walk in the kind of power and intimacy that you walk in, but I've watched what you've endured. I don't want to go anywhere near the suffering that you've endured. And, you know, that's tricky because you do know people who have some of the greatest depth. It's through the school of suffering. And yet the treasure of knowing him is just far outweighs anything that you endure.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. My husband and I, we wrote about it in our book, From Fear to Love, but the Lord ushered us into a 20-year Job journey, and we didn't call it that. Other people started naming it because of the magnitude of the suffering that we were going through. And we say now that if the Lord came to us today and said, we're going to do an instant replay, you know, we're going to go through all this again, both of us would not hesitate for a second for what we've understood now about the love of God. I was so preoccupied before that journey of, I was very much of a Christ and person. You know, give me my house and my savings account and nice friends and a good church, and I could go on and on. And yes, Lord, I want you, but really, it was my heart was really devoted to my security and control and how I wanted life to be. And God, one by one, stripped those things out of our hands and said, "Do you love me more than these?" Then at each point, I wish I could have said, no, I love you more. And it was, no, Lord, forgive me. I do want health. I do want security. I do want, you know, savings in the bank account more than you. Now grant me the desire to want you. And Ray and I are completely different people because of the suffering. And it was intense and it was for a long period of time. But I don't regret it for a second for what I understand about the love of God that I just didn't even have a clue when I started it.
You know, the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I once heard Pastor Francis Frangipane is his name, just a deep, thoughtful pastor and author. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit means blessed are those who know their need, for theirs is the kingdom. And that just opened it up to me. And as I started to think about when you come to the edges of yourself, the enemy wants to leverage your limit against you, to berate you for your limit. But God is saying, no, rejoice, because now that you know that you have a need, there's more of my kingdom to inherit. You can actually rejoice because I've been waiting for you to come to the edges of yourself so you can know that there's more of me to inherit. But don't you think, Nancy, living in the tension of your perpetual limits and our own, our idolatries, our self stuff, it is so hard, I think, to make the transition from, oh, here I am again, to rejoicing in that there's more of the kingdom, because you can get stuck in the berating and the self-contempt because you could just hate yourself for your weaknesses. What do you say about that?
I think that the beauty, and this is the back, and you probably saw it as you read through the book, the backdrop of these stages is God teaching us what his love looks like. And so if it was up to me to try to get it right, I will stumble every time and I will default to, I'm not getting it right. I'll default to self-condemnation and criticism. But God has been wooing me really since 8 years old and showing me over and over again what his love looks like. He is the good father that knows exactly how to parent us and wants to lead us out of the self-rejection, wants to lead us out of the self-criticism to a place of You are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. And I will teach you, as a good father, how to understand my love. The backdrop of our faith is really born in this deep, wooing relationship that he has with us, if we allow him. And that's really critical, because we can say no.
When you've prayed, you know, help me want what you want, how has God surprised you with that answer? And just giving you a heads up, we got about 2 minutes to our break at the bottom here.
I think that he surprised me with his unconditional love. That even when I've prayed that, I've often thought, okay, it's going to get tough. It's going to get hard. And more often than not, it's been surprised by joy, surprised with his delight in me, surprised with some kind of blessing I never, ever anticipated. And seeing the kingdom of God go forward around me and through me, and having eyes to see that, that when I prayed that prayer, didn't even have a clue that that's what would be coming.
Wow. I'm just kind of listening to you and I'm thinking here, help me want what you want, Lord, is so different than, Lord, I just want what I want, and I don't know why you won't give it to me. And when we stay in that place of adolescent angst, and we've all been there, you know.
Right.
But you can go right into self-pity, to entitlement. And, you know, for me, as someone who's battled in my health, when I count the days of my war versus counting the number of his promises, you can go into that ditch. But, boy, you sure can see just letting go of what you think you should have or want or need, and just moving over to what you want for me, Lord. What he wants for us is better than we want for ourselves, isn't it?
It is. And what he wants from us, he wants to show us, is the supernatural power of the kingdom of God as we live in Christ. And that is far more magnificent. It's like comparing, I saw a quote, it's like comparing, if unless you've experienced thunder, you'll never appreciate fireworks or, you know, the beauty of that, because you've seen the real thing. And he wants to invite us to the real thing, that his kingdom of God is just like we see throughout the Gospels. It's glorious. He's restoring this broken world to the way it was always supposed to be, as he intended. He's restoring people to the way that he was always intended them to be. And that's an exciting journey. Mm-hmm. And so everything else becomes pale in comparison to that.
Yeah, shalom. I mean, it's so much more far-reaching than we can possibly imagine. The soul healing and wholeness. And Anzi, it just seems like so many hang on and hunker down until eternity, like salvation and eternity. Those are the only two markers. And yet, what God has for us in this transformative process while we walk this earth, we have to pause here for a break. But I just don't think our minds can comprehend it. But boy, it matters that we lay hold of it, because so many others are watching our life and they're impacted by our journey. Talking to Nancy Kane, we've got 5 copies of Stages of the Soul, God's Invitation to Greater Love. We'll talk about these 5 stages. Stage 1, our first love, called into saving face. Saving faith, forgive me. Nancy Kane is on my guest today, and we'll talk more with her in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Nancy Kane about her book, Stages of the Soul, God's Invitation to Greater Love. Just a powerful work. 5 copies to get into your hands. You can text or email 877-933-2484. Don't forget your address, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. I'm just going to read the 5 stages so you get kind of an overview. We're going to dig into them one at a time. Stage 1, our first love, called into saving faith. Stage 2, obedient love, learning the ways of godliness. Stage 3, persevering love, invitation to intimacy. Stage 4, sacrificial love, living the kingdom here and now. Stage 5, intimate love, being light and love for the world. Just beautiful. Okay, stage 1, our first love, and you say the characteristic here is to encounter God's love. Say more if you would.
Mm-hmm. So for some it might be, I've heard people say that when I've asked, when did you become a believer, they'll say, well, I think it was over like a 10-year period, and I think more and more we're seeing that. But it's at some point that they encounter God, and then he woos them into a relationship and says, for this I come, I came, here I am, Jesus Christ, one who can redeem you from your sin and invite you into eternal life. So stage one, there's always, whether it's over a long period of time or whether it's a moment in time, there's an encounter into a saving faith. And often in this stage, people will talk about almost being hit like a lightning bolt, or sometimes it's a quiet, just gentle awakening. But either way, it's a moment defining them where they come to an encounter with God.
And you said one of the obstacles here is that we're tempted to relinquish. We have a hard time we're tempted to refuse to relinquish control. We want to hang on to control. Say a word about mm-hmm. that.
Well, I think that I've talked to people that are clearly they came into that saving faith with Christ, and then the next step to follow him became problematic. It was like, well, now you're asking me to stand up against some of the things my peers are doing, or you're asking me to give up my addiction, or gosh, I don't know that I want to let go of those things. And that's the obstacle that will keep some people in a sense, a flight pattern that stage, never really going on to the second, because they're holding on to these things and saying, yes, I know you, but I don't know that I want to give these things up. A bit like a rich man.
Yeah.
You know, I've done all these things. Now what?
Yeah. I was going to say, it reminds me of the parable of the seeds, you know, where the seeds fall on soil, where it's the mm-hmm. cares of the world, the lust of the flesh, you know, the worries and the anxieties, all the things that will choke the life right out. And there's a consequence to that, you know, the implications of that, where they don't go on to maturity, isn't just about them. It's about everybody they're appointed to touch, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Exactly. And I think that there's a huge loss there. When a person's refusing to give up control. And also, there's a huge loss for everyone around them because everyone's watching.
Okay, stage two, obedient love, learning the ways of godliness. The characteristic here is we allow God's love to conform us and our behavior into his image. So it's a next step in maturity. Say a word about it.
So in stage two, so stage one, we come to the encounter. In stage two, Jesus invites us into his school, so to speak, and says, here's what it means to be a disciple. You know, I want you to be a part of the fellowship of believers. I want you to understand my word, your doctrinal beliefs, tithing, serving, all the things that go with a Christian life. I'm going to teach you about these things and learn the ways of being my follower. So it's very, in a sense, stage two is very pragmatic. And people in this stage they're doing a lot of things. They're going to Bible studies. They're going to church. They're going to the Wednesday night service. They're learning constantly about what it means to be now defined by God rather than defined by the world.
Would you say this is a part of the process of becoming a disciple, where they're starting to put feet to their faith?
Yes, exactly. Mm. And this is where they're going to start talking about, they'll start using Christian language. They'll start using things like, well, I'm a Christian, and this is what Christians do, or this is what Christians believe, or this is what Christians don't do. So it's a new forming of their identity in stage two.
And the obstacle here is the temptation towards legalism?
Mm-hmm. So a person can stay in this phase. Each of these phases can last, depending on God's providence, can last years or decades. And in stage two, you can have someone who stays in that. They're quite comfortable doing the Christian life. They're not so much interested in being changed. So the legalism can set in of priding themselves in. I go to my Bible study once a week, and I'm sharing the gospel with my unsaved friends, and I'm going to church, and I'm part of the worship choir, and doing these things. But then their definition of themselves become their Christian acts, and this is where person on the stage looks very much like a present-day Pharisee, and these are the groups that Jesus went after so strongly and said, you're doing all these things, you think you've got it, but you really don't.
And would you say that God initiates, you know, movement from one stage to the next based on the tenderness and the teachability of our hearts? I mean, you know, do we stay stuck because of our love for control and our love for what, you know, that known zone that we're presently in?
Yeah, I think that we stay stuck because we... it's, you know, the human heart. We want what we want. Like you were saying earlier, you know, we all of us have a little bit of a 2-year-old in us that says, I want this and I want this now. And I won't settle for anything else. And but God is the ultimate gentleman. He will not go beyond our nose. He will not usurp our ability to choose. He will allow circumstances to increase, to engage us more in considering, but he'll never override that. And that's the sobering part about our journey with Christ, is he invites us. He never controls us. He never overrides us and says, you will do this. He says, will you come? Will you follow me?
Love it. Love it. Julie writes in, what kind of practices or disciplines does one need to put in place to start this journey? So often we're led into amassing knowledge. What say you?
I say it's a great question. I think spiritual practices like spending a day in prayer and solitude. I think fasting, if you're having trouble with, you know, your pleasures of the flesh, so to speak, fasting can be a really important discipline. I think overall, the spiritual practices, solitude, simplicity, prayer, meditating on God's word, all of those are an important part of this whole process of growth in Christ. For myself, back in my 40s, I was amassing great knowledge about God, and I walked into our family room. We have a wall that has all these books, and I heard the Lord clearly say to me, for all the things that you know, how much have you changed? And it was, I was brought to my knees of, I was aware not much. I had known a lot. I could tell you, I could exegete a passage of scripture. I could tell you the author of a book, you know, inside out, but I changed not so much. And I'm grateful for God's mercy to call me up short and say, what about this, Nancy? What about this? And so for 2 years, I put the spiritual practice in of only reading scripture and only reading scripture as a meditative, prayerful, speak to my heart, Lord. And for about 2 years until the Lord directed me otherwise, I didn't pick up any Christian reading.
Wow. Okay. So stage three is persevering love. It's an invitation to intimacy. And you say the characteristic here is we find through surrender that God's intimate love alone satisfies. So we're going into even a deeper yet place of learning about God's persevering love. Say more if you would.
So in the stage two, you'll often hear people talk about God as the good father, and they'll say things like, God disciplines those he loves. It's very much of a parental love relationship. In stage three, he's inviting us into intimacy, a marriage union of, I love you, I cherish you, I want more of you, and I want you to have more of me. But often at the end of stage two, there'll be a restlessness of the person realizing that all the Bible studies and all the things that they're doing is not really getting them the satisfaction of what they really want from God. And he's creating a holy hunger in them to move to the next stage, which is this profound intimacy. And I describe the stages. Oh, go ahead.
Go ahead. I was going to say, don't you feel like at times, and I'm excited for you to unpack this one more, there are some who are so staunch and who love stage two and have become experts there, that they have really come against anybody who tries to go to that place of intimacy. They'll become very critical, as if they're going off the deep end. And I know there's extreme examples in every, you know, in every realm, I would say. But truly, when you start to taste, I found the one my soul loves, and you taste something of intimacy with God, mm-hmm. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks, because you're like, nothing I do compares to who he is. But there does seem to be a resistance among even Christians at times who maybe don't want to go there, who aren't there, and they're judging you as having gone off the deep end. I mean, what do you say to that?
Boy, Susie, you couldn't have said it better. I think that's absolutely right. And many of the people that are in the program that I lead, the Christian Spiritual Formation Program, are in that space where they're saying, I've been asking questions, I have doubts, I know I want more, but then people just say, well, basically, what's wrong with you? You know, trust God, he's here, like, why are you struggling? And going to that judgment, and then just that increasing their loneliness and their sense of isolation, and not uncommon for them to say, I just don't feel comfortable in my church anymore because no one really gets me. And gets my questions, when in fact what's actually happening is God is drawing them, and it's a very sincere and real invitation, but also struggle in their soul of they know God has given them a holy restlessness. And what goes with this then is, I describe this as God inviting them into the wilderness, is that he pulls away the support systems and says, now, it's you and I, am I enough? When the naysayers come and the judgments come and people are telling you that you're all wrong, am I enough? And God looking at the deeper idols of the heart in stage three. Stage three is a very profound passage of Christian maturity because it's moving away from, see, I'm all good and I'm all that because I do these things, to, oh, I'm realizing what a beautiful Savior I have. That's and how right. deep my sin can be.
Mm. And how little I know of him. I feel like I say this all the time. It's like we hold a Dixie cup and the ocean remains. And the church that Mahavi and I attended, you know, for about 14 years till the pastor and his wife retired, we go to a pretty large church now, but they did this thing because they were all about intimacy with God. About once a month, they would light candles on the front of the altar there and just put on some beautiful instrumental music and just turn the lights down a little bit. And you could just come. It would be like one night a month. You could come and just sit with your Bible. So other people were sitting quietly. Nobody's talking. But to be alone with God, with other people who were just, I can't even tell you what that was like because we were just together.
Glorious.
Yeah, it really was. But it's like, and there are times where we would just be quiet just to hear from God. Just, you know, just the way that they led you to go, if you're not listening, you're missing the best part of this conversation. So,
Amen.
Yeah. Well, before we take our break here, I wish I could talk to you for two more hours here, Nancy. I'm telling you.
I'm enjoying it too.
Yeah, this persevering love, this invitation to intimacy. You said one of the obstacles is that we're tempted to refuse to surrender the idols and some of the deep attachments of our hearts. So as we enter into this deeper place with God, he lovingly does put his finger on some things that we need to take a look at. So say a word, if you would.
Well, and for me, as I was mentioning earlier, when we began that Job journey, at one point, my husband was unemployed for a fairly long period of time. And I felt that he clearly said to me, you've been pretty attached to financial security. Do you love me more than, am I more important than financial security? Will you release this to me? And again, that surrender place that I was being invited into, and that's very much stage three. Stage three can go on for a long time because God is growing the believer up into really forming their identity in union with him. And so that they're not tossed back and forth by what the culture says. In stage three, it's very much, we're going to stay in the desert until my good and complete work is done in you of you knowing who you are, no matter what, no matter what your circumstances are.
I'm going to pause here. I'm talking to Nancy Kane, her book, Stages of the Soul, God's Invitation to Greater Love. It's just like she takes you by the hand and leads you to these deeper places of intimacy. We've got five copies. Email or text to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. We'll cover the next two stages when we come back, sacrificial love and intimate love. More when we return.
My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. You know, there's just no limit to how high, how deep, how wide is the love of God. And he wants us to walk in that in increasing measures, to know him deeply and profoundly. It changes how we walk with him. It changes how we love others. It even changes how we love ourselves and how we view the trials that we endure. I'm talking to Nancy Kane about her book, Stages of the Soul, God's Invitation to Greater Love. It's just a beautiful work. Got five copies, thanks to Moody Publishers. Five copies. You can text or email to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484 or middays@myfaithradio.com. We've talked stage one, our first love. It's called into saving faith. Stage two, obedient love, where you learn the ways of godliness. Stage three, persevering love, where you're just invited to intimacy with God. Now, stage four, sacrificial love, living the kingdom in the here and now. Say more about that one.
So as a person is moving through stage three, God has so completed his work in them that they want nothing but being alone with him. And they're just fully content. They're still in the world. They're still in the relationships. But their relationship with God has become so secure and established that no matter what their circumstances are, you know, they're content with who they are with Christ. But God doesn't leave them there. So he doesn't leave them in the desert saying, it's just you and me. He calls them back out into the world. But now they're serving, whereas in stage two, they're serving very much almost from a compulsive good works kind of thing. In stage four, they're serving because it's the least they can do for what they understand of the love of God. And so it's very much the stage of the Acts of the Apostles when you look at the life of Peter or Paul. You don't see any complaint. A lot of service, a lot of sacrifice, suffering, but there's no complaint. And you see at one point where the disciples said that when they were persecuted, they worshiped and praised God because they found that they were worthy of being suffering for his sake. And that's very much the heart of someone who's in stage four, is it doesn't matter anymore. They're not looking at the suffering anymore because they've been so captivated by the love of God that supersedes everything. And so often in this stage, these are the people that will, they're generally not up front. They're more often than not behind the scenes, but they're serving sacrificially and bringing the love of Christ and the face of Christ in a way that is radical. But they've been humbled so much that their service is just not about them. It's about Christ being known to the world.
And you say the obstacle here is that we're tempted towards feeling self-righteous because we're set apart by God. Talk about how one navigates that mindset.
So you always have the flesh. Like, we'll never be done with this spiritual warfare and the temptations of the flesh until we walk into eternity. And so what can creep in for a stage four person is they're recognizing that they're doing things that other people aren't doing. And they're recognizing the depth of understanding that they have. But do you still have that flesh component that can creep in of the evil one saying, see, you're better than, you're special. You're better than other people. See what you're doing. And inviting us into pride. But even as I was writing this and the research that I did, I found that people in this stage, it doesn't look like the pride in an earlier stage where they want to say that they're all bad. It's much more of a private heart kind of thing.
That they're probably well aware of, right? I mean, where they bump up against it, yeah.
Right, because they've learned the way of this confession and repentance and this ongoing renewal with the Lord by stage four.
And finally, stage five, intimate love, being light and love for the world. The characteristic is that we're completely abandoned to God in divine union. Say more.
This was the hardest one for me to write and very emotional. It was hard to find people that had gotten to this stage. And I think some of it is because there's a lot of suffering that goes on in stage four, and sometimes we can plateau out. In stage five, the soul is just completely content with God, and they radiate. They're so thinking like Christ. Their heart is beating as Christ's heart. Their whole orientation to the world is only about the love of God being manifest in them, through them, around them, and the glory of God being revealed. This is a person who they're going to look quite different from your average believer because they are different. I was teaching this in one of our retreats, and a fellow said, so these people look kind of odd, wouldn't they? And I think so, because they are no longer defined by the culture. They don't care about what people think of what they wear. They're not solving for their place in the social status anymore. They're going wherever the Spirit of God leads them, and doing whatever he calls them to do. And again, they're captivated. They're captivated by the intimate love of Christ.
Beautiful. You say we may find others misunderstand us, and we may struggle with loneliness. Say more about that.
Well, in this stage, again, because they've grown, in a sense, beyond the cares of the world, people will look at them and say, really? Really you want to go spend your life in a homeless ministry when you had a nice financial career here? Really? You don't want to buy any new clothes for the next few years because you want to give this? They're doing things that other people will look at and go, yeah, that seems a little weird, because we just don't get it. And so what with that can come loneliness, because they're being invited to live in a way that most people just don't get.
The world is not worthy of them, right?
Exactly. I think well said. Mm-hmm. And I think these are also the people that, as Paul says, I bear in my body the sufferings of Christ. There's a sense where they're so close to Christ that his heart of compassion, how Christ suffered, they're now suffering. But again, it's okay. It's okay because they're so identified with Christ.
You know, I'm thinking of Katie Davis. Kisses with Katie is her book, but she was a homecoming princess, I think upper middle class, you know, homecoming queen, and dating the football player, captain or whatever. And she left all of it to go to Africa. And I think she's adopted 13 African children and started a shelter there. And what she's done there in her little young life, even to you just the behest of her parents, are like, what? You are, you know, just out of high school, I think, went to Africa to care for orphans and has this incredible ministry there to orphans all these years later. And people didn't understand it, but her love compelled her and constrained her. And it's, you know, you're right. Mm-hmm. It's so rare. This dear listener asks, what happens if you don't get to stage 5 and you're stuck at 3 all your life? What do you say?
Well, I think that it's not an issue that we're stuck as victims. We make choices. And so I think that all God asks from us is, in fact, I think of the early church fathers and mothers would say, only God asks is a yes and a thank you, the two most important words. And I think that so it's not so much that we'll get stuck and that we can't get ourselves out. We can't save ourselves and we can't grow ourselves up, but we can say yes. Be it unto me according to your will. Lord, grant me a passionate desire to know you. Grant me the ability to say yes. Grant me the ability to be thankful. And he, it'll be milliseconds that you're going to find your heart changing, because that's what he wants for us.
Yeah. Well, this has been so fantastic. Nancy, I'd love it if you'd actually come back. Somebody asked, what's the age range of stage 5 level individuals? And I'm wondering if it's more about heart condition, but what do you say?
Yeah, I think it is about heart condition, but you also have a sense the developmental stages is a backdrop through this and where a person's coming into Christ at what stage. Stage 3 is generally midlife, and it can last around 15 years. Stage 4 tends to be later, you know, post-midlife. And stage 5, again, it's more often than not in their, you know, late 50s and 60s. But again, God, if you're talking about this gal, Katie, you know, God can, he can fast-track anybody through it. That's his sovereign wisdom.
Yeah. So our steps are to create space for us to hear God, to say, Lord, help me want what you want, to give him our yes and to give him our thank you. Nancy, this is just such a beautiful work, and I can't thank you enough for giving us time. I hope you come back and we can talk more about it again sometime. Bless you and thank you.
Well, I absolutely enjoyed the conversation with Susie. You asked wonderful questions, and it was a great dialogue. And yes, I'd love to come back sometime. Mm-hmm.
Fantastic. Nancy Kane, friends, and our phone lines will be open, so we can get into the drawing if you want for probably another 15, 20 minutes. Text 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. We have 5 copies to give away. Thanks to Kim and Krista, my amazing producers, and thanks to you, my dear listener, for tuning in. Always so honored to encourage you every single day. Remember this, it is impossible for God to fail you. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.